Turn your Bible with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we will start at verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. When you tell other people about what God has done for you, you are sharing your testimony, right? The testimony is when you share your story, how God changed you. And that is, every Christian has that testimony. Some Christian has a dramatic testimony that tells about, great deliverance from such as a drug addiction and whatever the addiction, or even the demon possession to current stage. At the same time, there's some people who do not have that kind of dramatic conversion experience. I'm one of them. I never used the drugs. I never got into anything so-called bad things. However, don't think that your testimony, if that is your testimony, don't think that your testimony is any less than the person with the dramatic testimony. It's as important, as significant as the other person's. I love to hear people's testimony, how God just rescued them from the pit of hell. But I don't like when the people start to talk about the gory detail about how horrible they were, what kind of things they had to give up to come to Christ. And they said, well, I give up this, I give up that, I give up so much for Christ. I have a great advice for you. If that's your testimony, shut up. It's not about what you give up. It's not about what I give up. It's about what Christ gave up for us. Okay? That should be our testimony. What Christ has done for us. It's not what we have done for Him. Don't share what you missed out. He's the one who did everything. Jesus is the one who gave Himself for us, sinner and utter without hope. His enemy. It is Jesus whom we proclaim in our testimony. A good, strong testimony will lift up what Christ has accomplished. Let me repeat one more time. A good, strong testimony will lift up what Christ has accomplished. The fact of the matter is that all of us are sinners, hopelessly separated from God, and traveling in the same boat, and all one way to hell. And the same gospel came and transformed us, literally transformed us, from the one who is a hopeless lost sinner to the one who has hope in God. That is the testimony we all have, and that is a testimony that we all need to share with unbelievers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that it's not what we have done. It's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Let us boast about what our Savior did for us. And as our worship leader Mark Trudeau says, you must be increased and we must be decreased. So we come to you. We want to learn about wonderful God we serve. Teach us. And we pray for our president and the election and our trips around the world. And we pray for the wounded soldiers and their families and the fallen soldiers' family. And we pray for them, our firefighters, especially Merrill Simon, who went out there with his crew, one of our elders. And we also pray for the law enforcement personnel around this community, the uniformed personnel. And we're asking you to watch over them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6 of chapter 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time, would you underline that please? In due time, Christ died, underline four, the ungodly. So read that portion again. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The gift Jesus Christ gave to us on the cross proved the love of God beyond anyone's comprehension, beyond any shadow of doubt. It's not only did it confirm the reality of God's love for us, but it also demonstrated the degree of His love for us. Let me repeat it one more time. It's not only confirmed the reality of God's love, but it also demonstrated the degree of that love. Let me put it this way. When gift is given, the degree of love behind the gift can be measured by the two things. Number one, the cost, how much it costs to the gift giver. Second thing is the worthiness of the gift recipient, the one who received. In this case, it could not cost any more expensive to the God because He had to give up Himself. And for our case, the worthiness of the gift receiver, we are unworthy. So we don't deserve His gift, yet He chose to give us. With that in mind, we can rejoice because we know that God loves us and God loves us even to the point of sacrificing His own Son to save us. That is so important, folks. The greatest point of God's love is for us is not the worthiness of us, but His determination to love us. And not what He can get out of us, but what He can give to us. It's not like a so-called TV evangelist, and you see one, and you pretty much see all of them in the hyper-charismatic people. All they ask for is what they can get out. Rather than giving, it's a pretty much marketing strategy, how much they can squeeze out of these people. God is not like that. He's not asking for anything other than give. He's willing to give to the people. Think with me, please. Do you know anyone close to you who rejects your love? It can be your child. It can be your grown-up children. Or it can be your mother. It can be your father or close relative or even close friend. You pour your heart out to that person, and they reject it. And sometimes they even say, okay, I'll get along so they can milk you out. And they take advantage of you, and they reject you again. Folks, when that happens, does your heart hurt? It hurts. I don't have those people, didn't have those people. But as a pastor, I went through my own share of the people rejecting me. I pour my heart to the people and they reject me and backstab me and they do things and they leave. That hurt. Put that thing into millions, billions times it. Okay? That was what happened to God. God created a human being so He can have a fellowship with a human being. What did we do? We sinned against God from the day one. You're talking about dysfunctional family. Father, who is a perfect parent, yet all of His children are dysfunctional. There's not one who is called, quote-unquote, right kid, good kid, because we are born with a sinful nature. Yet God loves us. Even though we are not worthy, He chose to love us. He determined to love us. He is pouring His everything to us. While we are still sinners, He offered His salvation through His grace. Let me put it in a kind of far-fetched story. Let's say Osama bin Laden. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say Osama bin Laden. Osama bin Laden, okay, slip of tongue. Oh, now you guys are catching it. Okay, slow. It's a tough crowd today. Osama bin Laden was. I'm sure some of you guys watched that video. He was rejoicing when the Twin Towers collapsed. He made a hand like this, and he had another hand going like this, and like this. He was inside the cave. And he was rejoicing, twin tower collapsed. And thousands of people died. Yet, there's one American decided, and as a matter of fact, entire American decided, since Osama bin Laden has a bad kidney, why don't we fly him out to America, give him the new kidney, and make him well? That is a far-fetched story. It does not happen. I don't think it will ever happen. That's to compare with God's love. That's nothing. While we're still yet sinners, God sent His only begotten Son to save us. Am I making sense to you? Don't think that you are such a great person. Yes, you are a great person in our own terms. But in God's terms, it's not. You're not, and I'm not. I asked you down the line, in due time. In due time of what? Many theologians believe that by the time Jesus died, Israel and the surrounding countries were ready. They were prepared spiritually, economically, linguistically, politically, philosophically, and geographically for the Jesus' atoning sacrifice and spread of gospel. Let's go over one at a time. Spiritually. Why spiritually? Why were they prepared? For 400 years, as we recited the Bible index, last one of the Old Testament, who is it? Malachi. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. From that moment until John the Baptist came, there were 400 gap of silence. God was not speaking to Jewish people. God was not talking to them. God was not prophesying through the prophet. He was not giving the visions. He was not giving the dreams to the people. There was dead silence. And they were hungry for God. A lot of people, but the majority of people, they had a vacuum in their heart. Like now. Economically, Jewish territory and any Roman territory is pretty much stripped bankrupt because Roman government is making a high tax. Linguistically, common language was Koinonia Greek. And one language could spread pretty much, if you know the Koinonia Greek, you could walk around any Roman territory pretty much get around with it. Politically, they were completely controlled by Roman government, Roman Empire. Philosophically, there was great confusion. There were so many multi deities, yet nobody had the right God. So there's a great vacuum. Geographically, I'm sure many of you heard the Roman Empire, whenever they go into this territory, the first thing they do is they build the road. They build the road. What's the purpose of that? So they can tax them. Also, they can invade the other country as they proceed. So they were prepared. Again, I asked you on the line the word for. Word for. And the Greek word for is hooper, H-U-P-E-R. It's not a mispronounced word by some Korean guy that meant to say it, super. It's a hooper. It meant that for the sake of, or in behalf of, or instead of. Other places where this hooper was used in the New Testament, let's go to the book of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. A couple of books to the left. John 11:50. That sounds like a brass. Don't you think, Mike? One of those brass, poing. Okay, John 11:50. No, do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for? There's a hooper. For the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. This is what high priest is speaking about Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus should die for the entire nation, actually for their own wallet's sake. Then let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3. Move to right after 2 Corinthians, right before Ephesians, Galatians 3. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and having become a curse, what? For us. There is a hooper for us. For it is written, cursed is to everyone who hangs on the tree. He became a curse for us, on behalf of us. This brings a very important point that cannot be ignored, folks. If the Jesus Christ, who is God himself, died for an ungodly human, this fact leaves ungodly have no excuse if they choose not to come, do not come to him and believe in him and his salvation. Let me repeat it one more time. If God did for this much for us, we have any ungodly people who are not saved, they don't have an excuse. Let's move down to the verse 7. For the scarcely for the righteous man will die in one die. Yet perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Find me one religion that its religion's leader died for the people. You don't find them. He might die for his own interest. He might die for his own benefit. But none of them died for his own followers, let alone for entire humanity. God's love is a love beyond even the best love among humans. Throughout the history of mankind, many people sacrificed their lives for their religion, for their ideology, and the one whom they care. Loved one and the one whom they cherish. Some even sacrifice their lives to rescue somebody else whom they don't know. We call them heroes. And they deserve it. But no one died for the enemy who was against him except Jesus our Lord. You may say, wait a minute, I'm a good person. As I said before, by all means, you are a good person. I think I'm a decent person. But my goodness, my righteousness is nothing to compare with God's standard of righteousness and holiness. Remember Romans 3:23. Let's go back there. Romans 3:23. Again, this is a great memory verse for you to memorize. Romans 3:23. Let's read that thing together. Romans 3:23. Can we do that? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does your Bible says that the parenthesis except so-and-so, except me? None. All of us. The work of Jesus on the cross for us is God's ultimate proof for love. At the same time, he doesn't need the additional proof. He can give us additional proof, but he doesn't need a greater proof. If the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love, it is also ultimate demonstration of a human hatred toward him. Because all of our sin was dumped on him. It also proved that height of man's hatred cannot beat the height of God's love. The demonstration of God's love isn't so much that Jesus died, but in whom Jesus died for. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is not he died, but why he died, whom he died for. Undeserving sinner rebels against him. And my circumstance, listen to me please, my circumstance aren't the barometer of God's love and goodness, but the cross is. Let's stop here, talk about our own sacrifice for him. Our own sacrifice. As I mentioned at the beginning of this study, we said to become a Christian, I have to give up this, I have to give up that. If you're alcoholic, okay, you give up puking your guts out in the morning, having a nasty hangover. Been there, done that when I was in college. I didn't know why I was drinking, but I was drinking until I had a hangover next day. And completely waste money, a waste of time. What was the purpose of that? Nothing. Just getting drunk. If you are a drug addict, now you don't have to look over your shoulder if the cop is following you or not. You don't have to worry about you're going to get busted or not. If you are involved with sexual pornography or the gambling, now you don't have to worry about those things. You just simply follow God. You're keeping up all those things are good. But now the Christianity somehow, the more I live in the Christianity and follow God, I'm finding that is a fact. Majority of Christians consider Christianity is like a spectator sport. Would you put up that picture? There we go, thank you. Dallas Cowboys Stadium. It can hold about 80,000 people. The Gary said, oh yeah, Cowboy go. They are not doing very well. All right, there's 80,000 people up to, all the way up to the nose-bleeding section. And there is a called the pit, meat grinder, field. There are 80,000 people screaming their head off and telling 22 players on each side. These 80,000 people desperately need the exercise. They're sitting on their butt and yelling at the people and stuffing their face with the hot dogs and beers, whatever you want to call it. And the 22 guys who desperately need the rest are running, running. Now, let me put it this way. Across America, there are many armchair quarterbacks. Isn't that not? Isn't it correct? There are a bunch of armchair quarterbacks. Somehow they think that they know this game better than coaches and players. If the opportunity is being given to them, if they become a quarterback for one day, this would be what they face. Next slide. How would you like to be in front of the 200-300-pound defensive end coming at full speed? And they have every intention to rip your head off from your body. None of us can handle, none of us can come up with a quick plan to come up with this new strategy. What I'm trying to say is not about football. It's about majority Christians' attitude. They think that, well, handful of less than 10% of people in the church do all the work for the 90% of church people. Folks, this is not spectator sports. You get involved. One form or another, you get involved. If you are born again Christian, you need to serve God. You need to serve God. Many Christians think that church work can be done by someone else's time and someone else's effort and someone else's dime. So let me ask you this. If everybody in the church served like you, do you think a church would do well? If everybody in the church helped others like you, do you think others would ever know the love of God? If not, there is an answer for you. Instead of being a problem of the Christianity, become a part of a solution for the kingdom. Instead of being a problem, be a part of a solution. while you're looking for the distant opportunity. And some people say, well, I think God gave me the gift of teaching. Really? Then go teach in the Sunday school. And some people say, well, I don't mean the Sunday school. I mean filling in for you when you're gone, when you go. Or you can sit in and listen to my teaching. Well, you can try it. But if you're a real servant of God, you will start from the bottom. You will serve others. And you may say, well, I don't know what I need to do. I'll give you the great opportunity. After this service is over, okay, so who have to carry all this? Can you carry one thing? One chair? That's a serving. If you think this sounds like rebuke, consider it as a rebuke. Don't fly at the door. Well, I know you have to go to the dentist to beat the crowd. How about serving God first? How about taking the track to your neighbor? We have a great opportunity for you at the end of the month. Work day. I was so grateful to about 30-some people showed up on that day. I know some of you could not come, wanted to come, but could not come because of prior engagement. I understand. Because I only gave you 1 week notice. Not even 1 week notice. But 30, one-third of church people showed up. That was great. Now you have another opportunity to serve. There is no reason why you cannot get involved. Come up with one good reason why you cannot get involved. You say, I don't have a time. If you want to, you will find the time, I guarantee you. What did God do for you? He gave you His best. You know the Hallmark slogan? He sent His very best. Is there anything that you wouldn't do for Him if you love Him? If you haven't served in the church yet, you can find the opportunity to serve many different ways. God gave Himself for you, and what are you holding back in return? Love Him, serve Him, and give yourself for Him. Verse 9. Much more than that, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, you shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The wrath of God was revealed from the heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man and who was placed on the Jesus and as a substitute in the place of the believer. Let's go back to the time that when Jesus was crucified almost 2,000 years ago. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was the moment when the Father in heaven pour out every single sin, your sin, my sin, the sin you committed yesterday, the sin I will commit tomorrow. All of our sins are poured upon Jesus Christ. Up to this point, he has never sinned against anyone. He was a perfect human being, never sinned. Sinless human being. Up to this point, he was a perfect man because he was sinless. Somebody who is a sinless person had to take a place of our place. There was only one person who could do that. That was Jesus Christ. Keep your finger there. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53, please. Isaiah is right before Jeremiah. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like a sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father could not have a fellowship with God the Son. Now he is the worst sinner of humankind. So he turned his back on his own Son. Up to this point, they had a perfect relationship between Father and the Son. Our sin separated the Father from the Son, folks. Our sin has separated the Father from the Son. The wrath, that was the wrath of God unto his Son. We are supposed to take the wrath because of our own sin. But the Jesus was rejected because of our sins. And he was taking our wrath upon himself so that we don't have to be rejected later. Some of you who are analytical wondering how possibly it can happen. My sin 2,000 years from that time is applied to Jesus Christ. I don't know. But the word says, I believe in faith. Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. That would be right after Philippians, right before 1 Thessalonians. Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Folks, if God showed such a dramatic love for us when we are enemies, how much more he would showed his love for us. His love for us. If he had a refrigerator door, since God is big God, I'm sure he has a gigantic refrigerator door. On his refrigerator door, he would have your picture on it. If God carries a wallet, he would have your photo in it. God is crazy about you. Do you know that? Are you crazy about him? Do you tell him you love him? Not just with your word, with your life. Do you spend the time with him? I'm not talking about thanks for this food, God, and chow down. Spending time with him in devotion, in reading word. Let's make an application. If Jesus Christ, who is God himself, died for the ungodly human, this fact leaves ungodly no excuse if they do not come to him and believe in him and his salvation. Second application. God gave up himself for us, for you and me. What are you holding back in return? Love him, serve him, and give yourself to him. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We are asking you, be with us. I know that you're with us, but will you guide us and teach us every step that we may glorify your name, because you choose to love us first and we want to love you back with our lives, with our soul, with our spirit, and with our bodies. We thank you and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.